invite our dear brother Dave Black, come on up and bless us with what you have before us today.
You're wonderful.
Yes, we're ready to go.
Anybody ever need notes?
Well, we need a volunteer again. Who'd like to be our person for the day?
Ken.
They're pointing to you. It's harmless coming up. Here he comes. He's getting into his athletic gear here. Now, this is what we want to do with this. Just hold it while we have a little review. You can do that. Why don't you do it with this one? That'd be a little tougher, wouldn't it? Here you go. Just stretch it out there. Turn to your first page. And let's go through these doctrines that create intellectual tension for us. Number one is?
One God and three members of God.
Nope. Hold it. There we go. Number two?
Full deity and perfect humanity of Christ.
Number three?
God's word written by man.
Number four?
God's sovereignty and human responsibility.
Number five?
Faith in the works.
Six?
Prayer and the will of God.
Good job. Let's give him a hand. He could do that for a long time, I think, don't you? Thank you, brother. Today we want to look at this subject that is an integral part of Christianity, the subject of faith and works, how they relate together. And true Christianity is different from all other religions, and even from some of the way Christians think we come to faith, in that in all other religions, no matter what there is, how does salvation or deliverance or the future become resolved? It is through a system of works. Every other religion has that. You got to do some things. You got to have some consistency. And the picture is you can attain that someplace along the line. True Christianity, and I have to say true Christianity because there are a lot of folk who call themselves Christians who still attach works to becoming saved, is that the work has been done for us that brings salvation. On the page called Faith and Works, we have that great passage that talks about our salvation, comes out of Ephesians. How many of you know this one? You're memorizing? How many of you know Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 by heart? Okay, why don't all of you repeat it? On the word go. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Go. Oh, is this good? You were very strong on saved by grace, but not very strong on works. And that's the very point I want to make today. Beautiful. We so rejoice in the first part. For by grace are you saved, through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a free gift. And it's a product of the grace of God. Even, can I say what this verse says? Even the faith is part of the gift. That not of yourselves, the whole thing. The pronoun has no gender agreement with what precedes. And that not of yourselves, is it that grace or that faith or what is it? It's the whole concept of salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. That's where it comes from. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If I had to do anything, I could boast that I did that and somebody else didn't. And that's why I'm saved. So we acknowledge, we evangelicals, we had a discussion with one of the ladies about that term. Is this an evangelical church? Sure it is. It's probably an evangelistic church as well. We like to see people come to faith in Christ. Way back when, in the early 1900s, we were called fundamentalists. Out of the liberal fundamentalist controversies when liberalism hit our country in the mainline denominations. And for a lot of years, we were called fundamentalists. There were certain fundamentals of the faith, five of them, that were named, one of which was salvation through faith alone. Got a little embarrassed with that term because it got too much, the people used to say, you have a lot of fun, but not much mental, you know. Got offended with that, so we took on another term, the believing Christian world at large, called evangelicals. There was a time when there were new evangelicals as opposed to old evangelicals. Anyway, we keep calling ourselves different things. But core to all of this, all the way back to the day of Martin Luther, we are saved by faith. What did he write in the margin? Alone. Not a work. They asked Jesus, what work shall we do to be saved? He said, work, this is the work, believe. That's what we do to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. So salvation is by works, by faith. Zap! By faith, not by works, lest I should boast. There's something better in me than in the next person that secured my salvation. Well, now we're saved. I was talking to a person just recently who said, well, then it doesn't matter how you live. If you're saved and eternally secure, it doesn't matter how you live. Well, what does God say about how we should live? He says a lot. And in this verse, verse 10 of Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, there's a wonderful statement. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There are good works out there, prepared of God, for each one of us to do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of God's plan of salvation as well. How individual do you think this plan for works is in the mind of God that He has for us? Is it just some general go-do-it kind of thing? Or is it very specific? Now, some of you have very specific functions that you carry out here in the work. Some of them are very public. We have benefited over this weekend together with some really good singing. Haven't you enjoyed it? You're singing church, aren't you? Don't you enjoy music? I was... does this indicate we're going to have a group singing again? I love that. And what I really love is you got some old folks and young folks doing it. That is so neat. I love the way you built this piano-like looking thing to cover up all that ugly plastic that shows up. You like music, and it's a purposeful part of church life. How many are involved in that? Let's see your hands. Put them up high so we can all see. See, that's a lot of people. Did God have that in mind when He formed you in your mother's womb? The talents, natural talents, which I think music is, can be used along with spiritual gift to edify and teach and do everything that you can do by just talking. But it sounds better. That's part of what God had in mind. For that group, it's not for all of us. You wouldn't want some of us to be standing up here in the next service singing, is that right? Sure, I sit in front of a lot of you. I can hear what's happening out there. It's interesting. Specific work which God has prepared beforehand, and that involves your whole being. Music is one kind of thing. There are people here who regularly participate in the ministry, Sunday after Sunday, various services. How many of you do that? We'll talk about up front here. How about Sunday school? If I ask you to raise your hand now, you wouldn't be here. But all those folk in Sunday school, that's part of the work that God had in mind beforehand, because that involves who you are as a person, and then later on when you're saved, the spiritual gift the Holy Spirit gives to you. He has some things in mind for us to do. It's not general. As certain as there is a variety of spiritual gifts, we all believe that, I think, God has a variety of specific plans for each one of us to carry out in church life. How many of you consider yourself evangelistically oriented? I know there are some of you like that here. Let's see your hands. You know, that's part of that gifting of evangel. That's a specific work that God has in mind for you. This is not just, okay, you're saved now, go do some good works. No, I have a plan for you. And we're all called to do the works which He's before ordained that we should walk in them. And He leads us in that path, guides us to exercise our spiritual giftedness that He's given to us to best function in the personality and physical restraints that He has put upon us in the way that we function. We are His workmanship. Individual. I'm trying to emphasize the individuality of that. Another way of translating that word workmanship is we are His masterpiece to do a special task for His glory. So it is a integrated part of being a Christian that we should walk in the path that He has before us. James puts it even stronger. The next segment of your handout, if you don't have that, James chapter 2, 14 to 26. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that kind of faith save him? What's the answer to that question? No. Faith that does not produce works, given the opportunity, is not saving faith. Now, I have to add given the opportunity, because I think if a person's last conscious thought is, I believe Christ died for my sins, I believe that, and dies, he's as much saved as anybody is saved. And I expect all of us know of folk of that condition, a deathbed conversion. Is that possible? I praise God it's possible. Didn't have opportunity to do a work. But the kind of faith that is saving faith, in time, someplace in time, will produce good works. Now, when I was first challenged with this, I asked the teacher, how many? You know what his answer was? At least one. There'll be works of some sort. Some of them will be very weak kind of works. Did any of you at the beginning of the year, this happens in our assembly back in Dubuque, we have one brother who's very strong in reading the Bible through every year, and he gives out an MS correspondence course guide for that. And about everybody in the church, just to get him off our backs, say, oh, sure, we'll do that. We'll do that. And periodically he checks out on us. And doesn't any of you do things like this? Some of us will even say something like this, that's a good idea, I'm going to do that. and we go to the back of the chapel where they're stacked up, and we take one of those. Is that a good work that God evidence sees in our lives that counts? Is it? And we have purpose to do something. And we act on that. And we're starting to put it into action. Some of us get through the book of Genesis. Melzie and I decided we'd listen to, my father used to do this a lot, listen to it on, he did it on tapes. Now it's modern. You can do it on one of these little CDs, you know, at night. We've heard half the Bible in our sleep. Yeah. Does that count? Well, if you believe you can learn subliminally while you're asleep, it could, but I don't really think that works too much. The effort to do it and getting as far in as you get and listening to that tape or reading the Bible is a good work that God says you get credit for that. Even the motivation to try to do it that you don't execute is a demonstration of the reality of your life. It's not real strong, but you're leaning the right way. And then it gets better. It gets better. We actually execute the things we purpose to do. At least one good work. And many, many more. And we've tried to identify the many, many more that you carry out as part of that specific plan that God has for you in serving Him, the good works. Can faith without works save a person? No. It's integrally related. And James will put this strong challenge before the readers and through before the objector that is there. James will say, look, you give me a creedal statement of what you believe. Give your statement of faith, your faith concept. Tell me what you believe. This is what I'll do. I won't tell you what I believe. But I will show you by the way I live what I believe. My works will declare me to be righteous. That's the argument of this passage. So the invitation that James puts forth to show what saving faith is a life that shows what saving faith is, lived out. And that's the test we all should put ourselves to. If a person could identify with us, sort of as an invisible observer of what is going on in our lives, what would he see you do to demonstrate that you're a believer? The works. What would he see you do? If he's observing you in your home, what would he see you do? Somebody tell me. He'd see you studying the Word of God. Oh, look at that. I see that person, that man, that woman, that child, studying the Word of God, not by assignment, but voluntarily.
I apologize to your wife if you're wrong.
I'm sorry?
I apologize to your wife if you're wrong.
You'd never see that. It's not a perfect demonstration of our faith, you understand. Oh, that's really the truth, though. It really is the truth. He would see a relationship. One of the strong means of evangelization is called friendship evangelization, where we just have friends in to sit at our dinner table and observe our family. Observe how we relate to one another. We kind of think the relationships we have with one another are just normal. They're not normal. Many a dinner table is, well, dinner tables don't even exist anymore, largely. Most students that come to a mass only eat one or two meals with the family before they come a week. It's a come and go. It's all fast food. We've had families living with us, and we notice that. The kids are seldom there all at once. And I say, oh, this is we're missing a lot here. That's a variation in family life that's not a good one. The symbolic statement of fellowship in the Bible is a table. It's the Lord's table. The symbolism of God's people is not a pulpit. This is something really that's left over from the Old Testament. Did you know that? Virtually every church facility has it. I can speak from up there because I'm authoritative. And there's a pulpit and I stand behind and it's the Bema seat for today. You know, it's functional, I realize that. But there's a table someplace. Where's the table? Okay, this lifts up, I take it. And we all sit down and we enjoy being with one another and with the Son and with the Father, right? That's a symbol. And so is it is in the home. Yeah, that's a where you spend family life. Not in the, at least it is in my, you could tell that. The family, it's not the family room, it's the table. And we sit and talk for, we did that at your place the whole weekend, come to think of it. Were we not ever not at a table? we would drive to another table, yes. Wonderful experiences. It's fellowship. And in that whole process, we work at our salvation as we grow together. How else, you know, people will see us there as family. What will they see you do as family?
Pray.
What will they always see you do when you start the meal? Give thanks for the food. I don't know how unsafe people start eating in unison. Yeah. We give thanks. What else will they see as they follow us around? The works. How you relate to other people. That's a tough thing about growing up in a living in a small town like Dubuque. You guys are lucky here. If somebody treats you wrong, you're going to let them know it. But not in a small town where they know you're a Christian and you teach at the Bible school and your neighbors all know one another and we interact and all the rest of it. You got to really be good all the time. Yeah, how we treat one another is kind of important. How else? The needs. How you take care of people. Your own family, the saints. And as Paul tells in Galatians, do good to all men, especially the household of God. Yes, we do have time for charity. And we do have time for social interaction. We do get involved in neighborhood needs. We take casseroles not only to the Christians, but to the pagans as well. Meet their needs. They'll certainly observe us in our church activity. And you look at your life, and there are many, many ways. Well, we sell ourselves short frequently. There are many ways in which we reflect the reality of our faith. And evangelism is a critical one of the judgment. Oh, somewhere, to be sure. But he says, I'm going to show you what I believe without talking. Yeah. But if he's listening in, he's going to hear the name of Jesus because he's sitting next to you right now. That observer. And he'll see you worship later on. When Jesus says, remember me, we'll say, okay, I will. I like doing that. Need to do that. They will observe our Christianity. They'll observe what when we don't apologize to our wives? What when we fail? What will they observe? Repentance. Forgiveness. Restoration. This doesn't mean you have to be perfect. Because none of us as Christians is perfect. But we do the right thing when we're imperfect. We will apologize. We will say to the Lord, I confess this sin. And personal, be plugged into that watching us and recognize these aren't perfect people, but they're moving in that direction as they come closer and closer to the Lord, and one day will be. You see, our works do declare who we are. Likewise, if the person follows us into a wrong situation, he'll know that we're not really on the stick. And that can happen sometimes too. So, James links them closely together. And in verse 24, this is such a shocking verse. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Doesn't that tie it together? That almost shocks our evangelical ears to hear a verse like that, doesn't it? You see then that a man is justified by works. You almost choke saying that. And not by faith only. Justified means to declare righteous. And our works declare us to be righteous. As a person observes that. So we then are called to do good works. Now, here's the complexity of this situation. How do we go about doing it? Listen to what James says. He says, faith without works is dead. What does Paul say about works in 1 Corinthians 13? Works without love, that's a zero. And Paul puts in one that's almost humorous. Can you imagine this? Though I give my body to be burned and do that without love, it profits me nothing. Wouldn't that be a disappointment? To be martyred through being burned at the stake, as many Christians in the past have been, and end up with, you know, it didn't count because you did it out of tradition. You came from a family of martyrs who were burned at the stake, and you just followed your father. And that doesn't count. If it's not motivated out of love for your father or for our Heavenly Father or for Jesus Christ, it's a big zero. Faith without works don't save a man. Works without love don't count to our particular credit or merit. And then you have to put another concept with it that Jesus has in John chapter 15. Without me, what? You can do nothing. And they're the complex of verses that we have to understand. Yes, there are works associated with being a Christian. And if I just do those works out of rote and habit without the right motivation, that's a big zero. They profit nothing. And all those things that we've just talked about that we are doing, if they're not motivated properly, don't count for God. Though I do all these good things without love. And those good things are done. The Apostle Paul in Philippians talks about preaching Christ out of envy and strife. And he rejoices that that is done. They did that, some of them, seeking to add affliction to Paul and his bonds. He could read motivation. A lot of times we say, oh, you can't read motive. Sure you can. If you know a person over an extended period of time, you know what makes them tick. Ask your wife or husband. You can read motivations if you really know a person. And Paul really knew these people. And they were preaching Christ out of envy and strife, seeking to add affliction to Paul's imprisonment. And he said, Christ is preached, and therein I rejoice. But better to be preached with the right motivation, right? So, there is benefit in us doing things out of habit, without the motivation of love, out of duty. It benefits the people to whom we do it. It brings glory to the name of God. But it's a zero for me. You know, faith without works, works without love. And without dependence on me, you can't do it, period. And John 15 is an important chapter. It's a chapter on bearing fruit. He wants us to bear fruit. And more fruit. And much fruit. And abiding fruit, remaining fruit. And then he goes on to say that if you're going to bear fruit, you have to abide in me. And that's a mysterious term that I don't understand very well. Abide in me. Thankfully, he clears that up. This is what he says. He who abides in me keeps my commandments. Abiding in Christ is doing what he tells us to do. That's not very mystical. We understand that. That's that preceptive will that we talked about last night. If we're doing that, that's abiding in Christ. But then he says at the end, I'm going to command you with a new commandment, that you love one another. And all of a sudden, it's not just a out there keeping of commandments. It's again the one motivated out of love. It is in that flow, bear fruit, abide in me, keep my commandments, love one another, that Jesus says, without me, you can't do any of that. One of the things we have to recognize in this whole concept of works is it's his work that we are involved in. If a work, any of those things that we've mentioned, are going to be done for the glory of God, it's God working through us. And that's what these other verses that I have before you demonstrate. This is, again, one of those tensions. Why do I do the good works that I do? Why do you do the good works that you do? And we will say for the glory of God, and that's right, but what I'm saying is, what makes us do them? What makes us do them? Philippians, one of these passages. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Get on with working out your salvation as you live out the Christian life. But look what he says then. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Why do I want to serve the Lord as a Christian? Because God has put that thought and purpose in my will, and God is the one who enables me to do it. Did you hear what it says there? For it is God who works in you both to will, that is to have your will exercised to do his will, and to do, to execute it for his good pleasure. Do you realize how big a concept that is? Why do I want to do these things? Why do you want to live for God? What's this verse tell us?
Help me.
What's it tell us? It's God working in us. I heard a voice from over here. I thought I did.
It's God who begins
for us. Right. He works in our lives. He wakes up our willer. Do you hear that? That's part of what was saved. Our spirit dimension, our relationship to God, body, soul, spirit. Spirit primarily relates us vertically to God. That was so broken it didn't work. And when we're a new creation in Christ, our spirit, our soul, our body, all we are in totality saved. In a relationship to God, we want to do what God wants us to do. That's why Augustine could say, love God and do as you please. Because when we love God, what we will please to do will please him. He wakes up our will, or he fixes that. It was broken before. Up until then, we served ourselves, and that was our whole purpose in life. And God says there's another purpose. Here's the big one. It's the chief purpose. What is it? Glorify God. He makes us aware of that. Becomes part of our will. So he is the one according to his good pleasure, who works in you to will and to do those things that bring him glory. So if I have any desire to serve the Lord, to come to know him and serve him, that's not meritorious on my part. I'd have never gone that route if he hadn't pushed me that way. Is that right? That's true for all of us. So, the only reason any of us as believers want to do anything for the glory of God, it's because he's awakened our will. He's placed that concept within our will, and then he gives us the empowerment to do what is part of our will to bring glory to God. That all comes from him. Hebrews 13:20-21 is a great close to the book. In the assembly I grew up in, probably twice a month, someone at breaking of bread would close with this, which we'd all repeat. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, this great benediction at the close of a book says, will the omnipotent God who raised up Jesus from the dead work on your will so that you might serve him, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Why do we ever do anything for God? Because he's worked on our will. That's why we are executing the good pleasure of his will. And so we go through a long life in which God works on us and he puts it in our will and gives us the enablement to serve him. Remember, Jesus said, without that, zero is what you do. Without me, you can do nothing that brings glory to me. So we get to the end of our life doing what we could not do without him saving us, awakening our will, giving us the enablement to do it, so that we do the good works that were before ordained that we should walk into. And when we stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, what does he do for us in that regard? He rewards you. Well, wait a minute. What have I done apart from what you have done through me? And the answer to that is nothing. And consequently, it is totally legitimate to give those rewards back to him, because that is the source of how we ever have lived a life like this in the first place. The variable comes in this. What is the judgment seat of Christ like in relationship to variable? How many of you are gold, silver, precious stone Christians? Let's see your hands. Well, we would never do that, because that would be pride. And I'll ask the next question then. How many of you are wood, hay, stubble Christians? And we wouldn't do that. And then, because of pride again. You know, it's the both ends of the stick. You know. The fact of the matter is, Paul, at the end of his life, said, I'm a gold, silver, precious stone person. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, and not to me only, but also to all those who love his appearing. There is reward at the end. And there's variation of reward. So that leads us to an intellectual problem, a logical problem at least. If God wakes up our willer, I think it says that, don't you? And he gives us the enablement to do it. and then rewards us for doing it. And then we return those rewards out of love for our Lord Jesus, who saved us and made all of this possible. Why is there variation at the judgment seat of Christ? Did you follow where I was going with that? Why are there wood, hay, stubble people? Doesn't he wake up their will or enough? Doesn't he enable them enough? What's the problem? Can you identify the problem? Is gold, silver, precious stone an automatic for every Christian? The answer is no. Why not? Why doesn't it work? He's got this great plan for us laid out. Grace is saved through faith, and we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he's before ordained that we should walk in them. He's got this plan out there for each one, a very individualistic plan, geared to our personality that he formed in our mother's womb, geared to all those natural gifts we received at the moment of conception, geared to our history before coming to Christ, geared to the spiritual gifts that he gives to us at the moment we're saved. And there's these works out there to go get them. And we can only do them ourselves because they're particularly mapped out for us. What keeps us from doing that?
Our free will.
Pardon?
Our free will.
That's right. Our flesh. Our sinfulness, which is a pretty good description of our free will. We have some choices to make once we're saved. Our willer is alive to God. He's fixed it. So we can make good choices now. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus, and we have all we need to make those good choices. But there are some Demases amongst us, always, who love this present world more than the things of God. Doesn't mean he's lost. He's saved, so as by fire. But that path of works out there had to be filled in by some of the rest who have followed hard after God. Do you ever feel like you're doing somebody else's set of works? Do you? In addition to your own, do you? You ever feel like, is there nobody else to change the chairs down in the Sunday school rooms? Why am I always doing that? I'm doing this for everybody. Ever feel that way? Well, God's great paths are going to be followed out there. It's not going to be, oh man, the people I had in mind for you to reach aren't going to be reached because you're sitting home. It'll be done one way or another. There are a lot of Christians who go out of their own personal plan that God has in mind and takes care of some of the other folks who are Demas type people. Now, how's it all work? How do we become the Christian who is the gold, silver, precious stone person?
Our motivation.
Our motivation. How do we get our motivation going right? Here's how. Oh, yeah, pride is always with us. Oh, absolutely. Pride, power, ego motivates a lot, even in the Christian world. Well, thankfully, Romans tells us what we need to do. Romans is a great book. Romans 5 tells us about the story of salvation. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved. Chapter 6, Paul raises a question. Shall we continue in sin then, that grace may abound? The more we sin, the more God can demonstrate his grace to us. And that's the way we should live out the rest of our lives, manifesting the grace of God in his unlimited forgiveness. What does Paul say to that? Don't even say that. Meganoida. Don't let that even pop up in your mind. Here's what we're supposed to do. Romans 6 tells us what to do. It's a wonderful thing. Count yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God. Reckon it. It's an accounting word. Any accountants in the room? Okay. You're the happiest looking accountant I've ever met. Oh, you're in sales now. That's a line, I'll tell you what. Oh. It was Evan who told me about accountants. He said the treasure on the Titanic didn't care if the thing sunk just as long as the books were balanced. You remember that? Very narrow focus on life, you know? Paul says, count it, take it to the bank. You're dead to sin. You never have to sin again. And he gives the illustration of baptism. That's why baptism, water baptism in the New Testament, in the epistles, always immediately follows baptism. You're saved, you're baptized. Because it's a picture of being dead to sin and alive to God. Now, I won't go down a bunny trail of how soon that should be, but sooner rather than later. If you haven't been baptized and you're a believer, get on with it. Because it reminds us, that strange custom that we have of being immersed in water, reminds us that that'll kill you if you stay there. You're dead to sin. And you're raised to walk in newness of life. Have that in your mind. That's the logical thing. Later on in that chapter, he will say, yield your members as instruments to God of righteousness. Paul says, okay, I got it. I count myself dead to sin. I can do this. And I'm going to say, okay, all my members are for the righteous works of God. I can do this. And then he gets into chapter 7, and guess what he says? I can't do this. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, they're the very things that I do. Who's going to deliver me from this dead body? I know I'm dead to sin, alive to God, but I'm walking around dragging that dead body with me. Who's going to deliver me from that propensity? Up until now in the book of Romans, you've hardly heard the Holy Spirit, maybe once. In chapter 8, he's all over the place. He is the one who empowers us, just like these concepts have told us already. He empowers us. He leads us. He assures us. He prays on our behalf. He convicts us of sin when we sin. He's the one that does all that. My job is to say, I am dead to sin. I yield myself to you, God. And it's God, the Holy Spirit's job to enable us. He's the great enabler in our lives. He's the one of the triune God that works, that we should do his good works. And that seems somewhat subjective, and it is. It is the Spirit that enables us. He gives us the empowerment to do the works. And later he'll come to Romans 12, and he will say this to us. Do you know Romans 12:1? How's that one go? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We make that presentation. That's what he's talked about in Romans 6. Count yourself to be dead. Present yourself to God. And that's what he repeats in Romans 12 after all of this theology. Now live for the Lord. And the Holy Spirit will empower you. That's not complicated. We preach salvation a lot. We don't preach Romans 12 a lot. I personally think Romans 12 is as specific in our Christian experience as getting saved. He is writing to already saved people. when he writes that book. And he says, now is the time in your life, if you have not done it before, to say, Lord, I do know who I am. I am a believer. You have awakened my will. You empower me to do things, but I can't do that without you. And I present myself to you. This is the goal of my life, to live for you. And from now on, that's who I'm going to be. Now, I won't be perfect, but there's a time in life where we had to get serious for God finally. And say, in my business, I am serious for God. As a husband, I'm going to do what God tells me to do. As a wife, I'm going to be the best. As a student, I'm going to do everything I do for the glory of God. And God, I need your help here. I'm presenting myself. Now work in me. We need to do that. And if we haven't, it's a good Sunday to do it. I'm talking to Christians. You don't need to get saved. But some of us may well need to say, Lord, I want to be serious for you. I want that person to follow me around and know that here's someone that's on fire for God. I want to live my life for him, for the glory of God. Press on to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that of your own will you begot us by the word of truth, and you brought us to salvation. And having saved us, you have laid out a great plan of good works for us that will manifest the great grace of God that you've demonstrated in saving us. We pray that we may follow that path closely, that by the time everyone in this room gets to the end of their life, they can say exactly what Paul, your servant, said. I've run the race, I've kept the faith, I've fought the fight. Help us all to be that way, to be like the faithful of old, to be like your Son who endured the cross, to live for him, for his glory, and for our mutual benefit, we pray in your Son's name. Amen.